Good morning to you, Ledrock Church, family, friends, and folks from all across this great land. A good morning and happy Easter, happy resurrection celebration to all of you out there. So what a glorious day to gather together in the name of Jesus and celebrate the fact that he was dead and is back to life. Easter, if you haven't heard me talk before, don't know this, Easter, obviously, as a believer, is my favorite holiday. Easter is a day that I make a huge celebration, and this is obviously not what we had intended or expected to have today, so I am super sad that you and I can't be together. At least in person. I'm so glad for technology and the fact that we can be together digitally like this. So as bummed as I am, I'm still glad and grateful and so excited to gather and worship with you through technology here today. So it is just a joy to have you join me and be with me here today as we celebrate Jesus and the victory that we have through him. So I want to say hi to friends and family all across this country. I'm so glad that you're joining in. Some of you maybe for the very first time because of Easter, and you've taken time out of your schedule to join us. And I don't take that for granted. I'm glad that you're doing that. And so I just want to say a heartfelt thank you. I love you and I miss you. And I am glad at least we can connect this way. So feel free during this time to comment, say amen. If you agree with something that I may say, say hello to each other. So feel free to connect as much as possible on the slide. And I believe the plans are to leave it up for several minutes after the sermon. Also, last week, suddenly it just got cut off. We were surprised at that. I had a nice little farewell to everybody, and that got cut off. Anyway, so I think we're going to leave it up. So feel free afterwards to hang around and chat and comment or whatever. So whatever it takes to keep us connected during this weird time. I've shared during this couple months that I've been here, I've shared a lot about me and who I am and things that I like. And one of the things that you've heard me talk about that I love to do is watch TV. I love to go out and explore the outdoors and spend a lot of time out there. But then the opposite end of that spectrum is I love to just sit in my chair and put my feet up and just veg out, eat some popcorn and watch television. And one of the shows that my family and I have really grown to like is that show called Alone. And you've heard me do this whole sermon series about the show Alone. And so hopefully you know about it, you know what it's like by this point. If not, look it up. It's History Channel's Alone. And it's been a lot of fun. But one of the things about the show Alone is, well, they drop off 10 contestants out in the wilderness with only a few items. And then the last person to stay out there wins $500,000. And it's interesting to watch these folks as they build shelters and create canoes and fish and try to trap animals and all that stuff, hunting for food and surviving out there when they choose to tap out. Everybody has a little locator thing, and as soon as they hit that button, they'll be rescued, and their chance at winning the game is over. And they call that tapping out. Anyway, one of my favorite guys from season two is named Mike. And Mike is he's a believer, born-again believer, so had a connection with him that way, obviously. But also, he's just good. He was good at what he did. And he overall had a good attitude toward the game and life in general. And Mike had a lot of things going for him. And it suddenly, kind of out of the blue, he just tapped the button and ended his quest for winning the game. And he had food, he had everything going for him. Why did he tap? Because he was lonely. Because he felt alone, he was tired of being alone, and so he tapped the button and just ended it. And it surprised all of us. But the truth from what we learned from Mike and so many other contestants, Mike was just one of countless others that seemed to have it all going for him and then suddenly tap out. The truth is that being out there alone is extremely difficult. They're dropped off in harsh climate with very few items, virtually no food, if any food. They have to scrounge and scavenge for their very existence. And then the elements coming against them causes people to get upset, to get worried. But then that fact of simply being alone, facing this adversity alone, really messes with people's minds, and they end up tapping out at some point. Unless the last one, they win the whole quest. So the deal is that it's very, very difficult to stay alone, to stay positive and move forward in that kind of a situation. Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to win the game alone. We all want to be successful at being alone. Now, today, as I started out this morning's greetings, is Easter. Today is special. Today is it's D-Day for disciples. This is the day, it's a day that will live in infamy. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And today you're going to hear an incredible story, incredible truth, the most incredible reality that ever has been, the best story, the best account ever. All of us want to win at this game, this idea of being alone. If you're on the show, you want to win. And today you're gonna find out how Jesus won for us. He won this victory. He won alone for us. Jesus's work on the cross, ultimately his resurrection from the dead, he won this victory for us. All of us want to win. Jesus did it for us. Now today we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to begin in chapter 1 with verse number 3. 3, 4, and 5 is where we'll start. 1 Peter is near the very back of your Bible. So if you've got a Bible, and I sure hope you do, turn to the very back and start going toward the front, and you'll find 1 Peter pretty quick. It's right there before 2 Peter, if you're coming from the front. Depends on which way you're going. Anyway, find 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Hopefully you've found it, you've got it, you've pulled it up on your electronic device. This book was written later on by the Apostle Peter. He wrote this book to the believers, mostly Jewish believers, scattered all abroad, and it's rich with theology. And Peter spoke from having walked with Jesus, having been a witness of his resurrection, having been indwelt by the Spirit and completely, radically changed. And so Peter has some very wise words for us. And this passage was one of the first passages that I ever preached a long, long time ago. And so it's very near and dear to my heart. And when I think of the resurrection, this passage certainly comes to mind. So allow me to read God's word to you, or if you have a copy, follow along. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Join me in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you this beautiful morning celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And with the joy in my heart, as I gather together with brothers and sisters and friends and family all across this country, Lord, I'm thankful for this opportunity. And I pray that you will take your truth and your word and this message that you've given me, and you will speak it and preach it boldly and clearly through me today. Lord, I pray that you will open up my heart and our hearts, that we may ingest your word and maybe for the first time realize the truth and the reality of who you are and what you've done, and then empower us to go out and serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So when the court takes place, a guy comes up with the Bible and swears in a witness, someone that's coming to testify, and they swear on the Bible, and they're asked to swear if they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, I don't know this for certain. I've never been arrested. I've never been to court. I haven't had to testify for myself, against myself, or for anybody else for that matter. And do you know why? Simply because they never caught me at all the things that I did wrong. But you're encouraged, you're challenged, you have to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, for 8 weeks, I have preached this sermon series called Alone. And the truth is that you are never alone. We've learned that from the very beginning. We learned that God's available, that God will never leave us or forsake us, that we can know him through his word and connect with him through prayer. We've learned that God left heaven and he came to earth, that he was God with us. We learned that now born-again believers are indwelt by the Spirit and he is God in us. We learned that now as the church, the body, we're better together, we're stronger together. We've learned that we need to lighten up our own loads, our own lives, so that we can better help each other carry our burdens, these things that pop up. We learned that that we have to then get alone. It's okay to get off and be alone and connect with God and hear his voice. We've learned all those things. We've learned that we are never, ever alone. That's the truth, but it's not the whole truth. The whole truth is that a person can be alone and possibly will be alone or could be alone for all of eternity. The truth is that you're never alone, that God is always available. The whole truth is that a person can be alone. So sin is anything that a person does against the whole holy perfection of God. Sin has separated us from a holy and perfect God, and that separation has brought death into the world. So sin is any type of rebellion against God and his absolute perfect ways. And the Bible says that everybody has sinned, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that sin, that rebellion, separated us from a perfect, loving, and holy God. And there's a chasm, a divide, much greater than the Grand Canyon. And the Bible says that the penalty, the wages for our sin is death. Now, because of that, because of the wages of sin, because of our sin and our separation from God, God came to earth. He left the glory of heaven, and he came born of a virgin. And Jesus lived an absolute, sinless, perfect life. And then at the right moment in history, he knew that the end was coming, that he was headed for the cross. He gathered together with his believers, and he went to the garden, and he prayed there in the garden the night that he was betrayed. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Jesus came to defeat sin forever. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, we talked about that last week as we looked at the fact that we have to get alone, to be away from others, away from distraction, and connect with God. We looked a little bit at Jesus' prayer there in the garden. And Jesus, he went deeper into the garden, and he was deeply troubled. He was very mournful and sorrowful. Now, Jesus was not upset about the physical pain that he was about to face. Jesus was not so deeply grieved over the crucifixion on the cross, as gruesome and horrific as that act was, that was not the reason that Jesus was so sorrowful and so deeply troubled. Jesus was haunted by the reality of the darkness that sin would bring upon him, the guilt that sin would bring, the shame, the ugliness, the misery of all of humankind's sin, all sin throughout all the ages, from Adam and Eve till the final day when everything is completed, all of humanity's sin placed upon Jesus. And he agonized and struggled at the weight of that sin and then its horrible consequences. Jesus knew the wrath of the Father. He knew more than any of us can ever imagine the wrath of the Father that was going to be placed on him, the knowledge of the penalty and the punishment for sin, and the weight of all of humanity's sin placed on Jesus, and it crushed him. And he went into the garden and he got alone and he fell down before the Father and he pleaded with God. He said, God, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. He was so deeply internally mournful. He sweated blood because he knew the ramification for sin and the absence of God's presence. But yet in the exact same breath, Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus demonstrated pure, unadulterated obedience before the perfect God and Father of all. In the midst of suffering, he demonstrated obedience. Now, Jesus was betrayed there in the garden and arrested and went through the mockery of a fake trial, and they lied and falsely testified against him. Ultimately, they took him to the cross, and there on this rugged wooden cross, they nailed Jesus to it. They drove spikes through his wrists and through his feet, and there on the cross, they nailed him to it and stood him up, stripped naked, beaten beyond recognition as a human, tortured and mocked and spat upon. People wagged their heads and teased and taunted Jesus. Crucifixion was a Roman implement of intimidation, death, and humiliation. Romans created it specifically for Jews, and the Jewish people hated crucifixion. They hated it because it was a symbol of Roman power and authority over them and over their lives. And the people were crucified along busy roads because it was supposed to be, again, intimidating and also humiliating. 2 Corinthians tells us that God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That verse explains very clearly what happened to Jesus on the cross. Yes, the cross was painful and rugged and brutal and humiliating. But worse than that was there on the cross, Jesus took the sin of all of humanity. God made Jesus become sin there on the cross. And the scripture records at 12 noon, the whole earth went dark. Everything went black, and the earth trembled and shook. And there on the cross, Jesus, feeling the absence of God, feeling the weight of sin, all of our rebellion against God and his perfection, Jesus felt that darkness and shame and guilt. And on the cross, as the skies went dark and the earth shook, Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced hell on the cross. The absence of God, the absence of all that is good and holy is hell. Jesus experienced that there on the earth as everything that we know that is good and light and pure and lovely and holy, all that is good in the earth was removed, was taken away from Jesus, and he experienced that darkness in his utter soul. Hell is the absence of God. Jesus experienced the presence of God being removed from the earth, removed from Jesus' life there on the cross, and he truly experienced what it was like to be alone. Hell is alone. The wages of sin is alone. The whole truth is that a person dying in their sin can and absolutely will face an eternity alone. The truth is that God is everywhere and he is available, but the whole truth is if you deny and reject him, his love, and his offer of grace in your life, then you certainly can and will experience alone forever and ever. So there on the cross at the right moment, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as the earth quaked and was dark and the rocks were split, Jesus gave up his spirit and he cried out, "It is finished." Jesus gave his life, spilled his blood there on Calvary's cross. And they came and took his body, his lifeless dead body, off the cross, and they buried him in a tomb. But the tomb was only a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, bright and early on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ came back fully to life and was resurrected from the dead, defeating sin and death forever. And now anyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as their Messiah, as their Savior, can be forgiven of sin and made brand new and experience the glories of heaven. That's the gospel of Jesus. Now look back at 1 Peter. Let's just look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise be to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why would we praise and worship God the Father? The Father of Jesus, our Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. Why would we praise and bless his holy name? Because of his great mercy. He has given us a brand new birth because of God's mercy, his unmerited favor, his grace, and ultimately not giving us the penalty for the sin that we deserve, which is mercy. Because of his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope. We have brand new lives in Jesus. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. That old has passed away, and behold, everything becomes brand new." I love that. It's a brand new creation in Christ. Praise be to God the Father, who has given us a living hope. Hope is the absolute assurance of an event that has not yet happened. We don't have a dead hope or a failing hope or fading hope. We have a living hope that is absolutely alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the power of God. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Who doesn't like a good inheritance, a great inheritance? Who doesn't love an absolutely valuable and cherishable and life-changing inheritance? And you and I, through the mercy of God, have been given a new birth and a living hope and an inheritance that is undefiled and unfading and kept in heaven for us. Our guilt is gone. Our guilt is removed. You and I are never alone. Praise be to God. Glory to God in heaven because of our inheritance sealed and delivered, undefiled and unfading. Our inheritance, you and I, born-again believers, the promise of heaven, the glory that is waiting for us because of the power of God that rose Jesus back to life, gives us an inheritance that will not fade away, that will not diminish. It is unfading and unfailing, kept in heaven for you and I. Look at verse 5. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith is the key to unlocking all of this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is mankind trusting beyond a shadow of a doubt, turning our lives over strictly by trust in Jesus. In Jesus being who he said he was and is, and us being exactly who he said we are. Faith is the key to unlocking all of it. You and I are saved by God's power, not our own power. And it's released by our faith, and we are sealed forever, revealed to be revealed in the last time. There will be a day when you and I, born-again believers, brothers and sisters, we will be glorified. We will see our Savior face to face, and we will be in his very presence for his glory for all of eternity. And you and I are sealed for that end, for that inheritance, by our faith, because of the power of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the fulfillment and the proof of God's power. One of my favorite songs to sing in church, to worship Jesus, is Victory in Jesus. I love that song, and man, Teresa made me swear that I wouldn't sing it for you. I love you too much to put you through such torture, especially on such a beautiful day as this, so I won't sing the song to you. Hopefully you know the song, but Victory in Jesus. If you are born again, having confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you and I have won a victory in Jesus. You and I have won a great victory in and through Jesus over our sin, over death, and over hell for all of eternity. Jesus went on the show alone, and he just blew it away. He conquered alone. He won alone for us. He beat it. He beat it. He won it for us so that we never ever have to face that wrath of God, that darkness, that weight of sin. We never have to face it on our own because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection. Because of Jesus, we win. You and I win. Look at 6, verse 6 through 9. And just hear these words. Listen to God's glory. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief and various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The life, death, the burial, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has given us a new birth into a life where we are changed and made new and absolutely never, ever will be alone forever to the praise and the glory and the honor and the love and the glorious joy of our Father in heaven. on the show alone, the last person out wins $500,000. That's the grand prize for the show there and alone. The prize that you and I have won through Jesus, it's not $500,000. It's not cash at all. In fact, we can't value it. And the value of the prize that we have won through Jesus is so much greater, we can't even fathom. It's all through the life, death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through him, you and I will joyfully rejoice and praise him in heaven forever and ever for all of eternity. To him be the glory and the honor forever and ever. You and I will never be alone. You will never be alone. Praise be to Jesus. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, how in the world can we ever thank you enough for who you are and what you have done for us? And Lord, I pray for people out there all over this world today that might be hearing this good news for the first time, that today would be the day they would give their lives over wholly and completely to Jesus. I pray that your Spirit will bring conviction in people's lives, that they will surrender, and that you will change them and use them in huge ways for your glory and for your kingdom's advancement. Father, thank you for the chance to get together today and share in your word. And I pray that you will bless each person for having been here with us and having worshiped. I pray that today will be a day where we celebrate you and that continues throughout all of our lives. Oh, Lord, thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. Praise be to Jesus. Thank you, God, for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Thank you for Easter and all that it represents. I know every Sunday when we gather together, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That resurrection is truly the power of God. It's our defeat over sin and death and hell and alone forever. And so let that change you. Let that change your life. I miss you, and I'm so thankful for each one of you. I'm thankful for your reaching out and your encouraging words to me and my family during this very challenging time for all of us. And know that I love you and I'm praying for you. And I know that when this is all over, we are going to gather together back here at Ledge Rock, and we're going to have a celebration like none of us have ever experienced, to the glory and the praise of the Father. So may each one of you be richly blessed during this season. May you be safe and sound and secure, and may you grow richly in your faith. Again, love you and miss you. For now, take care. Stay on and comment below, whatever, and happy Easter to all of you.